for listening to Hope Central's latest message. You can learn more about Hope Central or find more messages at hopecentral.org.au.
God can redeem the events and choices in your life that seem unredeemable. It's entirely possible that you are new to faith in Jesus, or that you have stumbled onto this content and felt intrigued enough to stick around and listen. Maybe you had a picture in your head of a God that was waiting for you to get everything right before he might extend his gracious love to you. Or that your picture of church is a picture of religion, people who are sticklers for rules, a bunch of people who think that they never make mistakes. Perhaps you have followed Jesus for a long time and you have walked through many seasons where you have sensed his voice and his presence close, and seasons where you have maybe struggled to recall the mercy and the kindness that our King persistently extends to us. Maybe today you simply need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel so that you can speak this word to someone in your world who needs to hear it. God can redeem the events and choices that seem unredeemable. In December, I started a series titled Vision in the Valley, and we heard about the story of Jacob's family, which closes out the last third of Genesis, and we were reminded about the way God takes our origin stories and brokenness and weaves them into a tapestry of his grace, that sometimes we are called into the pregnant waiting with anticipation, but knowing that God moves in all situations and circumstances, even when we can only see with our limited human understanding. I think at this time of the year, we're looking forward to what 2021 might look like and what our purpose for the year might be. And it is super normal for our brains to take this opportunity to process what has been, to consider some of our behaviors in the past and how we might alter or reorientate or even heal them. As 2021 broke this year, I was sitting on a balcony overlooking the beach, considering how the year that passed had changed me. What I'd taken in my stride, what had been uncovered in my heart, what dreams and plans and hopes were still dormant. Maybe you can relate. When we started looking at the family origin story of Joseph last year, we were briefly introduced to two characters who, in the narrative of Joseph's life, appear as seemingly strange parallel story. In chapter 37 of Genesis, we are told that Jacob's family has settled in Canaan, and then the spotlight lands heavily on Joseph, who we are told in no uncertain terms is Jacob's favorite child. Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers and then sold into Egyptian slavery. And then we hit chapter 38 and we are presented with seemingly one of the strangest stories of the Old Testament. Judah is the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. He marries and has three sons of his own, Onan and Shelah. His oldest son, marries a woman named Tamar. But the Bible says in verse 7 that was a wicked man in the Lord's sight, so the Lord took his life. Because we're talking about the tribe of Israel now, we know that there's some provisions in the law for moments like this. And so rightly, Judah tells his second son, Onan, that he must marry Tamar, give her a son, and name him the heir of his brother. Well, Onan is not keen on this plan. And so the Bible says in verse 9, Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse with Tamar, he spilled the semen on the ground to keep her from having a baby who would belong to his brother. Let's just pause the story for a moment to take in what is happening. Because if you are shocked to discover that this kind of mess and brokenness and this, frankly, level of detail is a part of our holy scriptures, then you should keep reading the Old Testament. This is a book which chronicles the missteps and failings and depravity of our fallen nature. In fact, we can turn to page after page of this book and see our humanity represented in poor and hurtful choices and the wickedness at work in human hearts. But the Lord considered it a wicked thing for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother. So the Lord took Onan's life too. Now, having lost two wicked sons at the hand of the Lord, Judah hatches a plan to keep his youngest son safe. He tells Tamar to return to her family and marry no one until Shelah is old enough to marry her and finally give her an heir. But Judah has no intention of making good on his word to this woman. And so the story is about to get even more messed up. Judah's wife dies. Shelah, son number three, grows up, and still Tamar, twice widowed, banished from her new family and no children to care for her, continues to wait for Judah to fulfill his promise. Taking her future into her own hands, Tamar makes the choice to discard her widow clothes, to veil herself, and to sit on a travel route frequented by Judah. Thinking that she is a prostitute, Judah, Tamar's father-in-law, propositioned her to sleep with him, which she does. And Judah tells Tamar that he will pay for this encounter, and as a pledge that he will pay her the goat that he has promised, she asks him to leave his identification seal, his cord or his belt, and his walking stick. And then Tamar once again returns home. When Judah can't find the prostitute to give the goat as payment, he forgets about this encounter and he just moves on with his life. Until 3 months later, he hears that Tamar has become pregnant. And his response? Bring her out and burn her. Man, does this smack of hypocrisy. You know, don't look at me and my evil heart. Look at that person and judge them. In this moment, I think Judah demonstrates one of the most painful observations of our human heart. We all want justice. We want to see those who have wronged us punished and dealt with. But we equally want mercy. Mercy for ourselves and our own predicament. Before Judah can bring justice on Tamar, however, she sends message saying, "The man who owns this identification seal and walking stick and cord is the man that this baby belongs to." And so Judah is forced to admit that he has done wrong by her, that in fact she deserves justice and he requires mercy in this moment. I mean, there is a lot to deconstruct here, yes? Firstly, it's a curious embedded narrative in what appears at first glance to be the story of how God used Joseph to keep the Israelites alive during Egypt's worst famine. And if we're thinking about traditional literature, we would assume that we are to read this as a parallel character. Judah's wicked and deceptive planning and scheming juxtaposes Joseph's trust in God despite his circumstances. Perhaps this story exists just to reveal to us that without trust in God, we're capable of deplorable acts of inhumanity. But I think there's more to this moment that is included in our divine story of Genesis. Just like last time I preached, I want to take a moment with you to sit in the humanity of this story, for us to be curious and to look to see what God is up to in this passage. Tamar has married what the Bible describes as an evil man, and he dies. And in the context of this time, we know that the world isn't kind to a widow. And a widow without a child, she has no hope. And so Judah rightly provides Tamar with some financial and social support in the marriage to Onan. But this is not a marriage of love. We're not seeing a picture here of a woman who is cherished and honored and cared for. In fact, Onan is using her. He sleeps with her for his own gratification, but with no intention of giving her a son, you know, the protection that she needs for her future. Onan is filled with hate and he's unwilling to provide an heir. What must that have felt like for Tamar? Month after month, hoping for a child, longing for the security of knowing that she was a woman who could provide an heir to the family line. Month after month, feeling the heaviness of rejection and barrenness. And then God takes another husband. If someone in our circles was widowed, not once, but twice, what do you think the gossip would sound like? Have you heard about Tamar, the husband killer? Barren Tamar can't produce an heir and her husband's die trying. This is a story of great pain. And then she is sent home by Judah. I can't even imagine the shame that she must have felt, banished from the family that once took her in. Sent back to her home, damaged goods, unworthy to carry the family name. I've felt this. Have you? You know, times in your life where you thought that you had a role to play or a job to do and it didn't pan out the way that you thought it would. Maybe a dream left unfulfilled or questions about whether I'm enough, loved, seen, am I useful? And so Tamar waits, and year after year, patiently hoping that Judah will send the son promised, and that this time she'll be able to produce the long-awaited heir. But no messenger comes, no visitors arrive, no word is sent. And we find that we're back to this familiar story of waiting, which we have seen in the story of Joseph. Unlike the story of Joseph, though, Tamar chooses to act on her own behalf. When we read this story quickly, I wonder if we miss the heartbreak in this moment. You know, she's suffered the loss of two husbands and she's been rejected and isolated. And in her desperation, she dresses as a prostitute, hoping to lure Judah into a transaction that will finally buy her the security that she's been waiting for. Her body is the only commodity that she owns. Doesn't this story feel hopeless and broken and irredeemable? How can God possibly take this moment of pain and weave it into something that points to his kindness and mercy? I wonder if there are pieces of your story that resound with this moment. I think it would be fair to say that Judah, in his deception, is responsible for much of the outcome of this story and that his actions caused the consequences that he later is forced to admit is his responsibility. And the painful truth is that we can't escape the consequences of our actions. God is just and merciful and kind, but it doesn't remove the consequences of our actions. This is human relationships, right? Judah made choices that impacted Tamar, and she made choices that impacted him, and both felt justified in their actions and powerless to change the story. In Judah and Tamar, we see tarnished reputations, pain, despair. I wonder if you have ever made a choice in your life that caused consequences that you are living through today. Pain, despair, brokenness, divorce, addiction, relational breakdowns. I want to encourage you that living in the consequences of choice isn't the end of the story. Because here is where we see the breathtaking kindness of our King. In fact, God goes to great lengths to wade into the messiness of our humanity. When we read forward in chapter 49 of Genesis, Jacob delivers his final blessing to his sons. And it's here that we get our first glimpse of why this curious inclusion of Judah and Tamar in what up until this point has appeared to be Joseph's story. In verse 8 of 49, Jacob announces, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will defeat your enemies. All your relatives will bow before you." Isn't that a picture of Joseph's dream? Isn't that the blessing that we would expect for Joseph? And then Jacob goes on to say this, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will obey." Stop. Are we talking about the same Judah? The one who deceived Tamar and then slept with her. The Judah who messed up so badly. Yep. This is his blessing. This is Judah and this Tamar. And the story of human chaos is the Judah who we find hundreds of years later in the lineage of Christ. Look at Matthew 1, verse 3. "Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar." This is a very specific lineage, a lineage that includes Tamar and Judah, Salmon and Rahab, Bathsheba and David. Read these stories. They're not light reading. But God in Jesus makes himself flesh, born into the sinful, broken mess in order to redeem the irredeemable. And he chooses this very line and that very couple. And he doesn't shy away from people who stuff up royally. God made a deliberate decision to take that very brokenness and redeem it. There is nothing about us that deserves his grace, so that no man may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Isn't that a mind-blowing revelation? We are not a surprise to him. In fact, our mess makes his grace that much more spectacular. Your chaos is redeemable because Christ made it possible. I think that we know that each of us is like Judah, demanding justice for the pain that has been caused to us, and equally requiring mercy for the injustices that we have incurred on others. And in fact, God knows that we are like Judah. God has every right to enact judgment on us, to hold us to account for the choices that we have made, for the evil that lurks inside our hearts. He is right to demand justice. But by sending Jesus his very best to be born into the brokenness, to take upon himself the sin and evil and chaos of the human heart, God extends his deep and unfathomable mercy to us. And in doing so, our stories then become a mosaic of God's mercy. All the tiny little fractured pieces, the pots that we think are no longer beautiful or too damaged to be useful, he takes those pieces and his mercy fills the gaps like a divine heavenly mortar to make us into a whole that reflects his goodness and kindness and faithfulness to all generations. He wants you to know today that Jesus redeems the irredeemable. Jesus redeems your pain and your despair, and Jesus redeems you. Do you believe it? I'd love to encourage you today to take a practical step in order to apply this word to your life. You know, you can hear the word and have some response, or you can be changed by the word. James 1 verse 22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It's so important that we cultivate a practice of hearing the word and then choosing to outwork it and in practice in our lives. And so I would love you to try this. Get out a piece of paper or a journal and find a quiet space where you can be alone with God for a little while. And just ask Him to reveal to you the parts of your story that feel irredeemable, the moments that you've buried or covered. You might be surprised at some of the thoughts and the memories that pop into your heart, but write them down and acknowledge them today. And then ask God to reveal to you His mercy and His grace to restore those broken things, to reveal to you the divine mortar that is filling the gaps of our choices, and ask Him to give you peace and hope for the threads that are still yet to be woven into His tapestry of grace. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart today and to heal your soul. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are merciful and kind, and that whilst You could ask justice of us, You have mercifully extended Your grace. God, as we go through the process of doing the word today, we pray that You would reveal to us the moments that we have covered and hidden and that we haven't dealt with. And we pray that You would reveal Your great mercy to us. Holy Spirit, bring healing and hope like only Your Spirit can do. We commit our ways to You today, knowing that You are good and great and consistent and the same. In Your mighty name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Hope Central in Adelaide, South Australia. If you want more information about who we are, visit us at hopecentral.org.au or join us for Sunday worship at any of our three campuses.